Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of PastorStudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor Study. I got this email from a woman. It was with sad, exasperating, head-shaking emotions with which I watched a portion of your broadcast. Another old white man, that's me, reading absolute truths from a book written by old white men. If you want to keep the Bible relevant, you have to let the new ideas in. We raised our sons in a religious household. They are good young people who care more about peace, happiness, relationships than a single race, religion, or sexual orientation. You cannot make everyone a white conservative Christian. Stop. Relax. It's going to be okay. I couldn't help but think of the Bugs Bunny cartoon where Yosemite Sam says, "Bugs, you dirty lion scheming old rabbit." And Bugs says, "Old?" Well, I want to take you to the line in this email that's the saddest. If you want to keep the Bible relevant, you have to let the new ideas in. And that sure sounds to me like we change the Bible to suit us. And the truth is, no. We change us to suit the Bible. And here's the message today. Let Jesus change your life. Don't try to change Jesus. Don't try to change the Bible. Let Jesus change us. So, I knew an older woman by the name of Carol, wonderful Christian woman, and she told me one day the story of her childhood. It was a horror story. She went through horrible child abuse, but Carol was a gem. Just a sweet, glowing Christian woman. And there's a saying, either your sorrows will make you better or bitter. And there's another saying, either your sorrows will drive you to Christ or from Christ. So today, if your life has become bitter, let Jesus change your life. We're going to see the day that Jesus came into the lives of the disciples and he turned their lives upside down. Would you take out a Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, and let's pray. Father, we pray for all of us as we go through these verses that, Lord Jesus, we would let you change our lives because you want what's best for us, and help us turn from whatever is harming us. And let us let you change our lives. Speak to us, Lord. We pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 12. Now, when Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. In other words, he's going from the pure Jews to the mixed-race Jews, the pagans, living out with the pagan Gentiles. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan," this pagan area, Galilee of the Gentiles, "the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned when Jesus showed up." So here's the first lesson. Christ came for those in darkness. He came for the pagans. Years ago, I was on my way to a mission trip in India. I went over early by myself, 4 days early, because I wanted to go hiking in the Himalayas in Nepal, just to the north of India. Well, they lost my luggage in Bangladesh, so I was stuck for 4 days in Kathmandu, Nepal. I couldn't go hiking. I think that was providence. This is the only Hindu kingdom left on the planet, and I, for 4 days, walked around the streets of Kathmandu, Nepal. They have these ancient temples, and around the tops of the temples are these statues of people in very explicit different sexual positions. They have holy cows in the street. You can't move the cow out of the street because that could be your great-grandmother reincarnated. I remember a woman totally naked, dirty and flies, and she was totally naked walking down the street, and a woman on the other side of the street just covering her face, kind of spitting, I think, and just she was an outcast. And that's Hinduism. In Hinduism, if somebody's lying in the street, you don't go pick them up because that person's getting payback for bad karma from a prior life. And it wasn't until Mother Teresa and the Catholic sisters came that they started picking some of the Hindus up. Well, Jesus came for those who are in darkness. I am so glad that the Timothy Initiative is in Nepal, preaching the gospel, starting Christian churches all over Nepal. So that's why Jesus came, was to get people out of darkness into light. And sadly, that happened to me many years ago. America is becoming just as pagan as Nepal today. Let's look at the next verse. And this is the main thing Jesus preached. Matthew 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. Jesus' main message was repent. The word repent means three things. Number one, it means to change your mind. The New Testament Greek word for repent literally means to change your mind. So let me ask you, do you let God change your mind? Or do you change the scriptures to fit your mind? I will tell you, when I was in high school and my first year of college, I think I was a Christian, but pretty messed up. And I go to college, I join a Bible study. And these people in the Bible study believed in hell. And I said, well, you know, I don't really know. Would God really send somebody to hell? And if you were born in India, you'd be a Buddhist too. And premarital sex, my roommate and his girlfriend were having premarital sex, and they asked me one day, do you think what we're doing, they didn't do it in front of me, but do you think what we're doing is wrong, Tom? I said, well, you plan on getting married. Well, how about abortion? Do you think that's wrong? Well, who knows? All right. And then at the end of my first year in college, I started reading my Bible regularly, seriously. Within a year, my mind had changed. Do you let God change your mind? I voted today. Here's my little I voted button. And my friend told me that here's a dear Christian woman, and my friend asked her, who did you vote for? And she named this certain candidate, and my friend said, that person is so pro-abortion. I know you're pro-life. How could you vote for that person? And this person said, well, my family's always voted for that party. Well, could you change your mind? The first thing repent means to change your mind. Next, the word repent means, second thing, to change your direction. The Old Testament word for repent literally is to turn around. Do you let God turn you around? When I was at college, I went to college to major in filmmaking. And then I had a dream and turned me around. I'm not going to be a filmmaker. You're to be a preacher. I didn't think I'd be a preacher, but here I am. And do you let God change your direction? Repent means you change your mind. Repent means you change your direction. Third thing repentance means, you change your behavior. Somebody said, repentance is not being sorry. Repentance is being sorry enough to quit. Do you let God change your behavior? Again, I'll bring up my sinful self. If my mom and dad were alive, they maybe would tell you that I was a headache as a teenager. I love to argue. I was on the debate team. So with my poor mom and dad, I would argue. And then again, in college, I started to take my Christian faith seriously. I hate to argue now. I'll do it if I have to. But do you let God change your mind? Do you let him change your direction in life? And do you let him change your behavior? I told you on this show earlier, here's a Christian man who said, well, I stumbled with pornography this week. I said, okay, well, I did ask God to forgive me. I repented. Okay, and then you got rid of the pornography? Oh, no, no, it'd be too expensive to get rid of it. That's not repentance. Why should we repent? Look at Matthew 4, verse 17. Jesus started to preach, repent for, here's the reason we repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The reason we repent is to get the best, the kingdom. I mean, if I'm walking down the street carrying garbage, I'll drop it if I can pick up silver. And if I'm carrying silver, I'll drop it if I can pick up gold. Well, we're going to see that the reason we repent of the garbage is so we can get the gold. And the disciples did follow Jesus. And later in the book of Matthew, Peter says, Jesus, we have left everything and followed you. What then shall we have? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man shall come in his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sister or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. So get this. Here's the picture. The reason we repent of the garbage is to pick up the kingdom. Don't miss out on that. There is a masterpiece painting hanging in a museum. It's a picture of a little boy holding a toy, but he's dropping the toy. And you wonder, well, why is he dropping this beautiful toy? But the little boy's looking up, smiling, and in the corner of the picture, flying towards his hands, is a beautiful dove. The reason we repent is so we can get the kingdom. Verse 18. And walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Here's the next lesson. Be open to a change in profession. Jesus, in this verse, changes Peter's profession. Have you ever prayed, Lord, do you want me to change my job? Moses was 80 years old. He was a shepherd. And God told him at the burning bush, I'm going to change your job. You're going to go preach to Pharaoh. His brother Aaron was 83. Same thing happened to Aaron. You know, no matter how old you are, if you're 83, God, is there something different you want me to start doing for you now? Verse 20. And they immediately left their nets and followed Jesus. Here's the next lesson. Be open to leaving your possessions. They left their nets. I mean, whatever it is you're holding on to find value and meaning in life, are you willing to let go of it for the sake of Christ? And I would encourage you to, as far as letting go of possessions, I hope everybody watching this show tithes. I hope 10% of your money goes to the Lord. Because Christians, the reason we're still on earth is to spread the gospel and save people. So I hope you give 10% to your church or to the Timothy Initiative that's starting churches. Google the Timothy Initiative. There's a good place to send your money. But are you willing to give up possessions for the sake of the Lord? Verse 21. And going on from there, Jesus saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. Here's the next lesson. Be open to leaving your family. They left Zebedee their father here. I know a couple, Doug and Joanne, many years ago, they were sitting in the church that I served, and during a worship service, they sensed that God was calling them to be missionaries. So they prepared, they got everything ready to leave America to go to Germany, and Doug's mother becomes terminally ill. and they didn't know if she was going to live a long time or a short time, but this disease was going to kill her. And they went through an agonizing time. Well, do we still go to Germany or not? And then the verse, remember Jesus had a man say, Jesus, let me bury my father and then I'll come follow you. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. And Doug and Joanne went to Germany. I think God will bless them for that. Be willing to leave your family for the sake of Christ. And I'll add this. Be willing to leave your church family for the sake of Christ. I used to be an ELCA Lutheran. I preach against their false teaching now. And I now and then get emails. Well, Pastor Brock, I agree with you. But I've been in this Lutheran church for 50 years. All my family and friends are here. I'm not going to change. But sometimes I get a letter like this. I got this yesterday. Dear Pastor Brock, we finally left the PCUSA Presbyterian Church, another very heretical denomination, very pro-gay, pro-abortion rights. We left the PCUSA after trying to turn it around. I was a pastor in this church for 37 years, and he talked about how hard it was, but he left. We need to be willing to leave our family, our church home, for the sake of truly following Christ. Look at verse 22. And they immediately left their boat and their father, and they followed him. There is the definition of a Christian. Very simple. A Christian is someone who follows him. Do you know that 85% of Americans say they are Christian? Well, I don't doubt that 85% of Americans believe in God, and maybe even believe Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. But the devil believes all that. What makes you a Christian is you follow Jesus. And if 85% of America was following Jesus, this would be a whole different nation. Well, last part of the sermon, what will happen if your church starts truly following Jesus? Here's three signs of a Christ-centered church. Look at verse 23. Jesus was going about in Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. The first way you can tell if you've got a good biblical church is, number one, teaching. Biblical teaching is important to your church. I mean, pray for your Sunday school classes. Hopefully you've got young adult, senior classes, Bible studies, but when Christ is being followed in a church, teaching becomes important. The first church I had when I was young out of seminary was a church in Florida. It was kind of like a country club. And then I got transferred to a church up here in Minneapolis. Godly biblical pastors that I got to work with, centered in biblical teaching. So, number one is teaching if you're going to follow Christ. Second thing, verse 23, and Jesus was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So teaching is number one. Number two is preaching. In the 1700s, John Wesley got on horseback and went all over England preaching the gospel. He founded the Methodist Church. Thousands of people came to Christ through John Wesley's ministry. Many years after his death, a tourist is going through England walking, looking for the town pub. He can't find it. Finally, he stops a man on the street. Can you tell me where the pub is? Well, we don't have a pub in our town. What do you mean every town in England has the town pub? Well, we don't. Well, why don't you? The man looked up. In 1780, John Wesley passed through our town, and he walked on. You know, I thank God that I was raised in a good biblical Missouri Synod Lutheran church in Omaha. And I don't mean to be critical, but we had a couple preachers that I knew in my time there as a young boy and teenager. Really boring preachers. I mean, I believe they loved the Lord, and they taught me the Trinity and the Second Coming. In fact, I wrote one of them saying, thank you for doing that. But then when I was, I think, about 19 years old, a friend of mine invited me to the Omaha Gospel Tabernacle. And I heard preaching like I had never heard it in my life. It changed my life. So one mark of a Christ-centered church is good teaching, good preaching, and a third sign that your church is following Christ, look at verse 23. And Jesus was healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The third thing that happens when you follow Jesus, healings. Do you have healings in your church? I want to encourage you to do something. If you don't do this, say, Pastor, can we start something at our church? At the end of every service, would you say, if anybody needs healing or you've got a problem of any sort, marital problems, money problems, would you come to the front of the church and we have a little prayer team that'll pray for you? You do that regularly, you start to see healings. I mean, James chapter 5 says, if you're sick, call for the elders of the church and they'll anoint you with oil and pray for your healing. I'm cheap. I don't understand how people can spend $10,000 on a doctor without first getting the anointing with oil for free at your church. So, preaching, teaching, and healing are signs that you're in a good church. All right, I want to make one last point today, and this is the main point of the sermon. Christian, there is blessing for us if we're obedient. We'll experience the kingdom. If you will be obedient, you'll experience the blessings of the kingdom. If you reject Christ, you'll miss it all. I mean, what would have happened had Peter not left his net? I want to read this. This is my reimagining of what Matthew 4 could have read like. Now, Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee and said, Peter, leave your net and follow me. And Peter answered him, leave my net? But my livelihood depends on this net. This is my job. I've got a good fishing business here. And Jesus said, Peter, leave your net. Oh, but this net, my father fished with this net. His father fished with this net. And Jesus said, Peter, leave your net. But this net is all I know, said Peter. I can't farm. I'm no lawyer, no salesman. What else could I do? And Jesus said to him, you can leave your net. But Peter got into the boat, headed out to sea, and kept his net. If Peter would have done that, you'd never would have heard of St. Peter. There'd be no St. Peter, Minnesota. There'd be no St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome. There'd be no First and Second Peter lessons, epistles of Peter in the New Testament. There'd be no St. Peter at the pearly gates, and according to the heaven jokes. He'd have missed everything. And my point to you is, Jesus comes to your boat and he asks you to do something. And if you do it, you'll be blessed and the people after you will be blessed. But if you refuse to let Jesus in your boat, you refuse to drop whatever net he's telling you to drop, you'll be hurt in this life and you'll hurt other people in your life and you may be hurt for all eternity. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor's Study where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. Pastor Brock, our first question today, do you have to repent to be saved? Aren't we saved by grace and not by what we do?
We are saved by grace alone and not by what we do. You still have to repent to be saved. How do you put that together? Repentance is not something we do. And I'll explain. This comes from Acts chapter 11 where it says, God has granted the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life. That's something God does in our hearts. And then you've got 2 Timothy, where Paul says, Timothy, correct your opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant that they will repent and come to believe in the truth. So Mona, you have to believe in Christ. You have to repent to be saved. You have to do that. Ultimately, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. When we repent, when we believe in Christ, that's the gift of the Holy Spirit to us. And the way Luther put it in the 1500s, I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in my Lord Jesus Christ nor come to him, but the Holy Spirit basically does that in us, was his point. I'm not quoting the whole thing. There you go.
Okay.
Yeah.
Number two, let's see. If I'm having trouble repenting of a certain sin, what should I do?
I would say to that person, have you ever gotten help? Have you ever sat down with a Christian and gotten counseling? Mm-hmm. Or do you let somebody be your prayer partner and once a week hold you accountable and pray for you in that area? I think if you try to beat your sins all by yourself, normally doesn't work. Mm-hmm. You need good, close Christian fellowship. I'd say to this person, too, do you regularly go to church? Have you ever joined a Bible study? Mm-hmm. Christian fellowship is one key way to overcome. Mm. Yeah.
You need that.
Yeah.
You talked about leaving your church family. If my church is going astray, shouldn't I stay and try to help it? When do you leave a church?
Well, I mean, every church is fouled up because we're all sinners. Mm-hmm. So don't go looking for a perfect church and use that as your excuse not to go because they're not perfect. Mm-hmm. I don't like that. But every Christian is to be in church, Hebrews chapter 10. When do you know when you should leave your church? Mm-hmm. Well, Mona, it gets to the point where you have to. Mm-hmm. I'm going to go way back to 1997. And when I you and I were part of the mm-hmm. Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. It's become horribly liberal. But way back in 1997 even, mm-hmm. when I discovered they were paying for abortions with offering dollars, which they still do in our healthcare, in their healthcare plan, mm-hmm. I went to the convention where we were going to try to stop doing that. Mm-hmm. We lost 2-1. I left that convention hall and did something I don't think I'd ever done. I literally shook the dust off my feet, mm-hmm. like Jesus says to do. Yep. I went back to Hope Lutheran Church and I said, let's get out of this denomination. Mm-hmm. And we did eventually. It took a while. But, you know, if you're part of a denomination that pays for abortions mm-hmm. with offering dollars, time to get out of there. Mm-hmm. I mean, I'll tell this story real quick, too. One of our board members for the pastor study, we have a voluntary board member. He lives up in northern Minnesota. He sees a new elderly couple at his church. And he goes, oh, greetings. I have never met. Can I ask you why you're here? Well, have you ever seen this guy on TV that talks about the liberal churches? And my friend said, is he bald? Yeah, well, Tom Brock. Yeah, that's him. And they had heard about what I preached. And they finally, it was hard for them, mm-hmm. I think, but they took the step to join a more biblical church.
And so, and especially if you've been there a long time.
It's hard.
It's hard to leave your friends, but you have to sometimes.
You have to put God before your family and friends.
Amen.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, I think we have a time for a quick one.
Okay.
How do I know if God wants me to change my job?
You pray. You ask your friends, do you think this is a good fit for me? Is this where the Lord wants me? And you get advice. And Ecclesiastes said, in an abundance of counselors, there's victory. So get advice, pray about it. Mm-hmm. And if the Lord nudges you to get a different job, you go.
You go. Thanks for joining us today on the Pastor Study. You can view past programs by going to pastorstudy.org, two S's, pastorstudy.org. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So to know God, know the word, read daily. See you next time on the Pastor Study.
Thank you for watching the Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write the Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.